glorify you, O God. We worship you, Jesus. Holy, holy, holy. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Praise God, praise God. It is good to be in the house of God tonight. We're going to be reading tonight in Matthew chapter 16 and then in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 16 and Matthew chapter 27. It's good to see everybody in the house of God, all of our visitors. Excited about what God has done today and what he's going to do in the remainder of this service tonight. Praise the Lord. Did anybody come with an expectation that God's going to move, that the Holy Ghost is going to speak? In the name of Jesus. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Matthew chapter 27 and verse 32. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 32. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of the soldiers, and they stripped him and put him on a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. Let's pray. Mighty God in heaven, we love you. We worship you. We exalt your name. I pray that you would anoint the remainder of this service. Anoint your people to hear. God, anoint my lips of clay. I pray that there would be a prophetic utterance in this place. Give us clarity. Give us understanding. Give us anointing to receive the engrafted word of God. Let it do the creative work that you set out for it to do in the beginning, God, and we'll praise you for it. We'll magnify you. Why don't you lift up a shout of praise tonight? We worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, we praise you, Jesus. Praise God. I'm going to preach for just a moment, identifying my cross, identifying my cross. You can be seated in the presence of God tonight, identifying my cross. In one of the more challenging passages of Scripture, an accusation that Jesus made against the Pharisees in the Gospels, Jesus rebukes them, saying, Matthew chapter 23, Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not eat after their works. So he's saying, do what they tell you to do, but don't do after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues. They like to greet in the markets and be called of them Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye our brethren, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. So he's talking about the Pharisees and their hypocrisy and the fact that they make demands of people and don't keep those demands themselves. And they have become accustomed to putting burdens on people and not carrying burdens themselves. But Jesus is careful. He first, before he goes to the cross, he explains to his disciples what will be coming, and he tells them, you've got to learn to take up your cross and follow me. And he begins to have this conversation with him. He says, you know, it's possible to gain the whole world and to lose your soul. And if a man gains the whole world and he loses his soul, what does it profit him? What is it profitable to you? And so what he's actually telling us here is that there is a cross for us to carry that is connected to, that is inextricably linked to our salvation and us being saved. In the same conversation that he's telling them, you got to take up your cross, he's telling them, be careful not to gain so much in the world that you might lose your soul. And so he's telling us that these things are held in tension, one competing against the other. Before making his way to the cross, Jesus explains this to his disciple, and he begins to break it down for him. And historically, the cross, we know, was a Roman creation, but I want to break that model a little bit tonight and explain to you that this idea of a cross was not novel to Rome. It was not new to Rome. It may have been created in Rome, but it wasn't just something that was created by the Romans to punish criminals and to exact punishment upon people who had broken the law. The cross was actually manufactured there, but the idea did not originate in Rome. Scripture tells us that Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus said it like this: therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This is someone who is incredibly self-aware, understanding his purpose and understanding his calling. And he's very careful to let us know in the text and in the scripture that I'm making this sacrifice, but I have given myself for the world. This is not a circumstance where the world has exercised authority over. Don't be mistaken. He may look weak, but he's not weak. He said, I want to let you know that this may have been Rome's idea, but the seed for this idea was present before Rome ever came on the map. The cross was God's instrument for the salvation, not just for the salvation, but for the actualization of the world. And I want to talk about this a little bit tonight. Before there was a sunrise, before there was a budding flower, before there were birds flying in the sky, or before there was a frog sitting on a lily pad, all the images that we have in our mind of the creation story and the plan of God unfolding, before there was any of the created world, there was in the mind of God the picture of a cross. The cross was not God's reaction to the fall of humanity. I want to break that misconception tonight. God did not see broken humanity and say, in response to man's failure, I'm going to create a cross and I'm going to take it up. Before there was a man in the plan of God, there was a cross. The first proposition that I want to make tonight is this: each and every one of us in our lifetime will encounter two crosses. The first cross is his cross. Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised, and he is rejected of men, and he is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And all we like sheep are gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And this is obviously, as we've heard so many times and so eloquently in this pulpit, this is a prophecy of the Christ and the things that he would endure. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 and 24 said, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. I want to tell somebody here tonight, if you've got shame in your life, he nailed your shame to the cross. If you've got guilt here tonight, your guilt has been nailed to the cross. If you are sick under the sound of my voice, whether it's a physical problem or a mental problem or an emotional problem, God nailed your sickness to the cross. If you've got disease in your body or in your mind here tonight, your disease has been nailed to the cross. If you have been humiliated in your life, if you have made mistakes, if you have fallen short, your humiliation was nailed to a cross. If tonight you have grief in your life and you're carrying the heavy burden of loss, I want to tell you, your grief has been nailed to a cross. If you are in pain tonight, I want to tell you that your pain was nailed to his cross. If you have anxiety in your life, I want to tell you, you don't have to carry that anxiety. Your anxiety was nailed to his cross. If you have failure here tonight, I want to tell you, your failure has been nailed to a cross. If your heart condemns you tonight, I want to tell you that God is greater than your heart, and he knows all things. If you have sin in your life, I've got good news for you tonight. Beyond all of the other things that I mentioned, the very root of the human problem is sin, and the sin epidemic has disconnected mankind from God. But if you have sin in your life, your sin was nailed to his cross. You don't have to leave here in sin tonight. You may have brought your sin into the house of God, but there's freedom in the house because of the cross. There's deliverance in the house because of the cross. There's healing in the house of God today because of the cross. Come on, somebody praise him for Calvary. Praise God. There is no human malady tonight. There's nothing. I know sometimes circumstance can weigh on us and we can feel the heaviness of the valley or the shadow of death, but there is no malady. There is no human imperfection or brokenness that is not remedied by one more trip down to the altar. God may not in that moment down to the altar fix the problem, but the very root of the problem, the depression, the anxiety, God can fix. We don't hide from God. When we have trouble in our lives, we come back to the cross one more time. We come back to the altar one more time. We come back to behold his beautiful face. And when I look into the face of my Savior, when I look into the face of my Redeemer, when I see him hanging on the cross, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. We don't just approach the cross one time. The cross is not something that we see in one moment of exposure to the house of God. I'll tell you this, I've been living for God around the church the majority of my life, and it has been over and over and over and over again. When I am weak, when I am sick, when I am depressed, when I am down, I come back into the house of God to behold his face one more time, to worship in the beauty of holiness, to gather with the people of God, to draw strength from the corporate body of God. I want to tell you, don't pull away in your moment of weakness. Draw close. Get close to the cross. Get close to the altar. We don't sing them as often as we used to, but the old song says, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. It was the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross until my trophies at last I lay down, and I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, when his glory forever I'll share. And I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down, and I will cling to the old rugged cross, and one day I'm going to exchange that cross for a crown. That's what we're doing here tonight. We're coming back into the house of God, and we're worshiping him, and we're singing the songs, and we're dancing before the Lord, and we're coming to look up into his face one more time to remember the price that he paid. And somewhere in seeing his sacrifice, all of my problems begin to make more sense. Another old song says it like this: what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry. Everybody say everything. Say everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit, of what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. How powerful and how true those words are tonight. How much in my life, how many seasons of loneliness and seasons of despair and seasons of despondency I've experienced in my life, thinking that I'm alone and nobody's with me and nobody cares. And I look back at my life, and there were so many times in my life where I felt abandoned. And the reality of it is that the answer was in the house of God, and somewhere I had gotten some. Life gets busy and work schedule gets busy, and business and family and kids get us busy, and we pull away from the house of God. But I am so glad to tell you tonight, I am so relieved to tell you tonight, that no matter how bad your life has gotten, the answer to all of your problems, the answer to all of your discouragement, the answer to all of your despondency, the answer to all of your grief is coming back to God and laying your life on an altar one more time. Jesus was preempting the crucifixion when he looked at the multitude and the disciples, and he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I and meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. He was telling them, I know the price that I'm about to pay. I know the penalty that I will exact upon my own flesh. And I'm telling you that after the cross, you will be able to cast your cares upon me. You're going to be able to find rest for your souls. I'm telling you, if you've got discouragement in your life tonight, you need to rekindle your prayer life. If you have dismay in your life, if you are despondent about the way that life has gone, you've got to rekindle your worship life. I'm telling you, they that wait upon the Lord do still renew their strength. They still do mount up with wings like an eagle. They still do run and they don't get weary. They still walk and they don't faint. The first cross that I encounter in my human journey is his cross. But when I say his cross tonight, what do I mean when we examine the cross of Jesus? What does that mean, his cross? Before we can talk about my cross, we have to talk about his cross. When we say his cross, did he have sin? Did he have brokenness? Did he have failure in his life? What cross did he bear? Better yet, whose cross did he bear? It's easy to throw the term around his cross. But what do we mean tonight when we say his cross? When I tell you you're going to encounter God's cross, what does that mean? Hebrews chapter 2, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit with him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things under him, in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but everybody say, we see Jesus. We don't see everything put under him yet, but when we look, when we observe this victory, this triumph, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. He's starting to explain what the psalmist wrote about. We see Jesus made lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He wasn't just a spirit being. He was a physical being because he had to take on the sins of humanity, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things. Everything's for him. And by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory. You see, the objective of God in coming and taking on the cross was not just in saving humanity from the weight of sin, but the holistic perspective of God was that he could come and put all things under his feet, and that when his spirit came on the multitude gathered at Pentecost, when the 120 received the Spirit of God, the risen Christ, the victorious Christ, his spirit would come into humanity, and they would be the beginning of this fruition coming to pass, that there would be a people of God who would become the sons of God, who would come into this glory. For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject unto bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to secure them that are tempted. Amen. He took your grief. He took your shame. He took your pain. He took your loneliness on him, not just to save you, not just for you to see tonight. And yes, we do have a beautiful picture of heaven. We are excited about going to heaven. I've got a made up mind tonight that I'm going to get there no matter what the cost. But I'm not just excited tonight to get to heaven. I'm excited tonight to be the extension of the plan of God, to become the sons of God, to come under the glory of a better high priest, a priest after the order of Melchizedek, who has an eternal and everlasting kingdom. It wasn't just for the salvation of the world, it was for the actualization of Jesus.
You have to understand that he had as a man the potentiality that every one of us has. He had the same potential to bring many sons into glory. And so we understand the word of God, the plan of God, time and seasons would continue throughout the story of creation. There would be seed time and harvest time throughout the plan of God. And we understand the principle that except a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But fruitfulness is the ideal of God. So God is not in the process of dispensations. He is not just concerned with saving humanity for heaven, but he is concerned with fruitfulness. He is concerned with actualization. You see, it would be in Jesus's embracing of the cross. It would be in his embracing of death and his embracing, like the seed, the grain of corn falling into the ground and dying. It's alone before it dies. But it wasn't just to save you that he died. It was also to see many sons of God come into glory. It was also to redeem the world and to launch the world and to establish the kingdom of God in the earth. We have to see this tonight, that God was working a bigger plan before humanity failed. There was a cross. Before humanity fell into sin, there was a cross. As much as this was his cross, it never was the will of God that a cross would be born alone. God could have allowed one man to carry the cross all the way to the place of suffering. But the biblical pattern shows that even God in his perfection, even God in his lack of failure and shortcoming, in his lack of sin, he who was without sin became sin. God in his human manifestation and incarnation could not bear the weight of the cross alone. It is apparent that the physical weight of the suffering created a circumstance in the life of Jesus where the weight was too much to bear. The progression of events surrounding his crucifixion were an overwhelming weight on the physical man. This all started at Gethsemane, what would be an almost 12-hour period of travail and betrayal and abandonment and trial and mocking and torture and pain and persecution. Luke 22:44, and began in agony. He was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. And then in John 18, he was struck. And when he had said this, one of the officers standing by gave Jesus a blow, saying, "Is that the way you answer the high priest?" And Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken wrongly, bear witness to the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me?" He was beaten with fists, Mark 14:65. And some began to spit at him and blindfolded him and beat him with their fist and say to him, "Prophesy." And the officers received him with slaps on the face. He was scourged, Matthew 27. Then he released Barabbas for them, but after having Jesus scourged, he delivered him to be crucified. A crown of thorns was put upon his head and he was beaten, Matthew 27. And after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spat upon him, and they took the reed and began to beat him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took his robe off and put his garments on him and led him away to crucify him. This process so brutalizes the man, Christ Jesus, that assistance is needed in the journey to carry the cross to its destination. The Roman soldiers, the Bible tells us in three places, solicited a man from the crowd, a man named Simon, a Cyrene, to carry the cross. But whose cross was it? He who had no sin. He who was perfect and blameless and spotless and white and without blemish. Jesus was carrying the load. But it wasn't his sin that he was carrying. It was my sin. Simon helped Jesus get my sin to the place of crucifixion. Simon helped Jesus get my shame to the place of crucifixion. Simon helped Jesus get my loneliness and my betrayal and my grief and my loss to the place of crucifixion. I know God could have set it up differently. I know God could have created a dynamic where the strong and the overpowering Christ, the physical manifestation of the presence of God and the glory of God, could have gone to the cross alone and without assistance and without help. But what would we have done in our attempt to be made in the image of God? How would you tonight feel to spend your whole life comparing your imperfection to his strength? How would you feel trying to walk through your life in your brokenness, in your messed up situation, consistently comparing yourself to one who was perfect and one who never stumbled and one who was never weak in his physical body? God did not create it or set it up that way. God set it up so that you could see the Messiah, so that you could see the Christ, so you could see him so smitten and so ashamed and so full of grief and weakness that in the process of carrying the cross, the weakness was overbearing. That's why we get Psalms 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The prophecy was, Satan even reiterates it to Jesus, for he hath given his angels charge over you, lest at any time you dash your foot against the stone. You know what that tells me? That tells me that in the life of Jesus, the prophecy was set, that there was, the Bible actually tells us, that the angels of the Lord, one of the functions of angels is to encamp round about those that fear the Lord. You see, this man was destined for greatness. This man was destined to do something of consequence. He was destined. The prophecy was that he was set for the rise and the fall of many in Israel. The angelic escort was with him all of his life. The presence of God is with him and walking with him. And not just the presence of God in the physical command central of God manifest in the flesh, occupying the body of Jesus, but the entire host of angelic beings were surrounding him and propelling him and pushing him forward. And nothing in his life could have stopped the prophecy from coming to pass. And I want to tell you here tonight, if you're bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, and if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, and if you're walking in holiness, and you are in covenant with God, you are no less surrounded. You are no less protected. The plan of God in your life is no less likely to come to fruition than the plan. I'm telling you, that blood is powerful. That somebody needs to get back to pleading the blood over your kids. I'm telling you, the blood still works. The blood has never lost one ounce of power and anointing and grace. If the Spirit of God is on you, the grace of God is covering you. But at the moment, he begins to make his way out of the city, weak, broken. There is a moment. Isaiah 63 and Psalms 22 declares it. There is a moment where the weakness and the loss of blood and the fatigue, there is a moment where the man in his physical existential reality, coming under the weight of the cross, begins to stumble. There is a moment in Isaiah 63. The question is, who is this that comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? He said, I looked. I looked for a man to assist. I looked for somebody to help me. And in the moment that he is approaching Golgotha, he said, there was none to help me. In Psalms 22, he asked the question, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Job asked the question, where are you, God? If I could find you, I would have some questions for you, God. The reason that God allowed the cross to unfold the way that he did is because he could look throughout time and see humanity in isolated moments. Young people, you may not know what I'm talking about yet, but you're going to live long enough to get to the place in your life where you are going to reel to and fro like a drunken man. That's why you have to live for God. You have to make a commitment to live for God in the days of your youth, before what the prophet said are evil days that come upon us. I'm glad I heard a preacher preach one time, I made this decision when I was in my right mind. Because there may be a point in your life where you're not in your right mind. There may be a point in your life where dementia sets in, where grief and loss and loneliness. I'm talking to somebody here tonight. I'm talking to somebody here tonight that you say, I wish somebody knew where I was. I wish there was somebody to help me. I've come to tell you, you might be feeling that way in this moment, but God has not abandoned you. God set up the crucifixion for you to understand. I saw you in this moment, and I took your grief upon my body. I took your transgression. I took your despair. I took your failure. Somebody carried it. How many of you remember the night you got the Holy Ghost? You see, I didn't have a whole lot to do with it. I didn't have a whole lot to do with it the night I got the Holy Ghost. Somebody else had prepared the way. Somebody else had turned on the air. Somebody else had gone and practiced the song. Somebody else had gone and made preparation. I was the beneficiary of somebody else taking the gospel and putting it on their shoulders and carrying it to the place of the miracle. Somebody needs to remind yourself that there was somebody in your life that was preaching the night you got saved. There was somebody in your life that was praying the night. Somebody was in the prayer room. Somebody was interceding before God. God, pour out revival on my city. God, touch my children. God, fill somebody with the... I'm thankful that somebody took the cross and put it on their shoulder and carried it to the place of the miracle.
Somebody had vacuumed the floors and swept, scrubbed the baptismal tank, turned on the heat or the air. Somebody carried the cross to Golgotha for me. There are two crosses in all of our lives that we will have to encounter. The first cross is salvific. The first cross is about my salvation. The first cross is about seeing him. The first cross is about learning. Young person, it's about learning to practice casting your cares upon him. For he cares for you. This is something we do very well at our initial salvation. We do this really well when we repent of our sins and we're baptized in the name of Jesus and we have an about face in our life and we begin heading in a certain direction. But as time wears,
And as circumstance happens, and as we lose some things we didn't want to lose, and as life begins to weigh down on us, it is very difficult for apostolics to learn the art of casting our cares upon Him. I'm telling you, it has been one of the most difficult things for me to do in my apostolic experience. That is to learn to daily wake up and go before God and say, God, today I've got some things I'm concerned about. God, there's some people that aren't saved that I wish they were saved. God, there are some young people that are compromising and they're not doing right and they're playing games with God. God, my children, I don't know what's going to happen. God, there's so many eventualities. But God, today I give you my cares. I give you my life. I give you my family, God. I give you my wife, Lord. I know that you're good. There's none good but you, God. And I just want to tell you today, God, that I know you love my people better than I do. I know you love my wife more than I do. I know you love my babies more than I do, God. So I cast it on you today, God. I give it to you, God. I've got this area in my life that's been stressing me, God, but I give you my strength. Somebody needs to learn the art of casting your cares upon Him because He cares for you. Somebody needs to learn the art of giving God your grief and your loneliness and allowing God to make all things beautiful in His time. It's hard. It's hard to trust Him. I know we say we trust God, but we carry our grief. We carry our loneliness. That's the first cross that we encounter. But the other cross is vocational. One is for me. And the other is about the world. One is for salvation. The other is about discipleship. Jesus carried the cross of my salvation. And as a result, I can take the weight of my pressure, my problems, my life, my income. People all the time come and they say, man, I've got a boss who's giving me grief. And I'm concerned because my boss is, you know, he's not a Christian or he doesn't really like me a whole lot. And the stress of a bad job situation weighs on us. But the reality of it is that when I go to God every day in prayer and say, God, I know you own the cattle on 1,000 hills, God. I know that promotion doesn't come from the east or the west, but it comes from God. So God, today my eyes are fixed upon you. My boss does not control my destiny. The economy does not control my destiny. The president in office doesn't control my destiny. But God, you are in control of my life. So today I trust you. I believe in you, God. I know that you've got all things working together for my good. Weight of the burden is always shared. In Genesis chapter 22, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of. And Abraham arose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes. He's taking a journey. He lifts up his eyes, and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. You see, this is the same type circumstance. It was prophesied of Jesus that the servants of God, the angels of God are going to carry him, are going to be with him. But there is a point. There is a point. There is a point in the journey where the servants have to stay behind. There is a point in the journey where the donkey carrying the burden has to stay behind. There's a point in the journey where God will say, okay, this far and no further. The only way that the wood and the fire and the instruments for sacrifice are going to get up the mountain is they're going to be carried by the sacrifice. Now, let me ask you a question. Whose sacrifice is this? Is this Isaac's sacrifice? Who values this child? It's Abraham's sacrifice. You see, God orchestrates patterns in Scripture in a way that defy logic. It's amazing the synthesis between Old and New Testament. When you see how God lays it out, when you find a pattern, you have found an irrevocable truth. You have found a reality that transcends time and space and matter and causality. The pattern here is it's Abraham's sacrifice. It's what Abraham loves and what he's dreaming about and what he is anticipating. But he gets to a place where he's going to put the wood on Isaac's back, and Isaac's going to take it up the mountain, and Isaac's going to bear the weight of the burden. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham. Now they're going alone, and Abraham's wrestling with this demand of God, and they're going alone. And he's got the knife, and he has the fire, and the wood is present, and Isaac's carrying it up the mountain. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" See, Isaac in this discussion is just a pawn in Abraham and God's game. Isaac is just the one responsible for caring. How many of you at times in your life where you look at your life and you say, "My goodness, God is messing with me. God is playing games. Look at God." I mean, I have looked at my life sometimes and I'm like, "God, if it be so, why am I thus? What are you doing with my life, God?" Isaac's in this circumstance and he's saying, "This doesn't make sense. I don't see the pattern. We've done this time and time again, Dad, but where is the lamb?" And I tell you what, who's really tripping is Abraham. Abraham's like, you know, when you read this story, it's amazing. The commentaries really give some insight on this, because they say that from the language in this text, it looks like Abraham probably had a dream in the middle of a night. Right? So God gives him either a dream or speaks to him directly or whatever way it came. And the Bible says that Abraham wakes up early. There is a really good indication in this text that Abraham had the dream, woke up from a sound sleep, or heard God's voice in the middle of the night, and in the prophetic moment, sprung out of bed and went and woke his servants while it was still early, and said, "Get up. Isaac, Isaac, get up. God has spoken to me. We can't delay. We're going to sacrifice." Abraham doesn't understand, but we're told later on, I believe it's in Hebrews chapter 11, where the writer says that he really believed that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. He really believed that however it went down, God had promised him Isaac and that he was bringing Isaac home. But there's a good chance that Abraham never had a conversation with Sarah. I've heard Brother Wilson say it before, that you have to count the cost for what God is trying to do in your life in the visionary moment when the calling comes to you. Because if you wait too long and the vision dissipates and you begin to count the cost after the vision is over, you'll never do it. You'll never take up your cross. You'll never cast out. You'll never make it. That's why you got to have an altar in your life, because an altar is a place at the end of a service to make a decision for God. An altar is a place at the end of a service to say, "I'm not waiting till I get home. I'm not waiting till I look at the checkbook." And you know the rest of the story, but this is the pattern that God is showing us. He's showing us that in the story, it may be Abraham's sacrifice. It may be Abraham who's paying the price, but Isaac's going to bear a huge part of the burden to make it up the mountain. Man, I think Isaac could have outrun Abraham. I could probably outrun him. At 16 years old, I could have probably outrun him long distance, but short distance, he was pretty fast. But I think it's possible that Isaac could have outrun him. Let me tell you something, Mom and Dad. One of the things that has to happen in this generation, This generation of video gamers, this generation of technology seekers, the weight of the burden of the kingdom of God needs to be put on their shoulders before they're old enough to start making decisions for themselves. The weight of responsibility for the house of God. We are not suffering because this generation has too many responsibilities. We are suffering because this generation has too many misplaced responsibilities. We're not suffering because the weight that's put on their shoulders is too heavy. We're suffering because the wrong weight is put on their shoulders. When we put the burden of the house of God on their shoulders, immediately when the house of God burden is put on their shoulders, their own grief begins to dissipate. The best way to get a kid to live for God when the home is falling apart is to teach them to pray and to take them to a Bible study and to bring them up front to worship and tell them, baby, you've got a responsibility to carry the weight of this.
Praise God.
They need to be at men's work days. They need to be at prayer meetings. The altar needs to, and it is here, it's filled up. But the altar needs to be filled up with kids worshiping and praising God. They are never too young to get under the weight of responsibility of the kingdom of God. Isaac carried the wood up the mountain, but it was Abraham's sacrifice. The prophecy concerning Jesus was, he hath given his angels servants charge over you to bear you up, lest at any point you dash your foot against a stone. But there is a moment just as he's exiting the city and he looks up at Golgotha, that the full weight of the moment, the weakness, the loss of blood, the stress of the moment, the sin, the weight of the sin came down on this skinny Jewish carpenter's son. And it very well could be that the fulfillment of Isaiah 66 and Psalms 22 is fulfilled in that moment as Jesus begins to stumble under the weight of the cross. But there was a man named Simon standing beside the road. It was Jesus' cross. Everybody say, until. He couldn't carry it. At the moment that Jesus was not able, whether through physical, emotional, psychological, mental anguish, anxiety, stress, to finish the job. It's amazing that God put the whole process of sacrifice in the hands of a high priest. Do you know what was at stake? It is amazing to me that God puts everything in the hands of a man. Simon standing by the road, and Simon surely asked the question in the moment of indecision. Here's a man. He says he's God. He says he's the Messiah. The Roman soldiers look at Simon and they say, Simon, carry the cross. And Simon looks at the cross, no doubt, if he's like me or you or any of us, and said, hold on just a second. Whose cross is that? Whose burden is that? Whose cross? Well, Simon, the next leg of this journey won't happen unless you pick it up. How is the cross going to get from the outskirts of the city up this rugged mountain and to the place of the prophecy and fulfillment unless you take it up? And at the moment that Simon takes up this cross, it's no longer Jesus's cross. It's Simon's cross. Because Jesus said, if any man would be my disciple, he has to deny himself. And he has to take up his cross.
and he has to come and follow me. See, in this moment, Simon is more than likely an Old Testament Jew. So Simon very well could have been sacrificed for and covered, and more than likely was. For Simon, this is about ministry. For Simon, this is about coming under the burden, Jesus' burden. And so he gets under it, and he drags it up the hill, and it becomes Simon's cross. Now, it doesn't diminish the fact that it was also Jesus' cross. He's not carrying it in that moment for salvation. But like the high priest who takes the lamb upon his shoulders, or like Joseph of Arimathea, he takes the lamb upon his shoulders and carries it to the point of the miracle. There is a cross in my life that I am called to bear that is not my own trouble. It's my concern for the plan of God, for the house of God, for my brother. Galatians 6, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. John 13 and 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. John 21, so when he had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? He said, Yeah, Lord, you know I love you. You know that I love you. He said unto him, feed my lambs. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, yea, Lord. You know I love you. He said, feed my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, love thou me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Sam, come, feed my sheep. You see, there's a point in my journey living for God. And I received the Holy Ghost. And I'm baptized. And I'm in covenant with God. And I begin to live a holiness life where the Spirit drives me into the wilderness and it forces me to come to a second cross, one where I have to choose. Will I carry my life, my family, my vocation, my concerns, or will I embrace this other cross? Amen. This one where I carry another person in place of myself. I'm not telling you about something I think or feel or perceive. But I've had moments in my life. I remember, I've told this story before, so those of you who've heard it, bear with me. I've had moments in my life where I've had to choose my grief or their grief. I remember a particular point in my life. You guys go ahead and come up. I remember a particular point in my life. I was a teenager, and like all good, healthy, apostolic teenagers, I was having a pity party. I mean, I was listing all the things in my life that were wrong, all the stuff that was going on, and I was telling God, I was on the drums, and I was telling God this and this and this. I mean, I was listing my grievances. Y'all can keep playing. Something. I was listing my grievances to God. God, this isn't right, and this isn't right, and that's not right. In ministry, playing the drums, involved, telling God what was wrong. And down on the floor, the old church, we had those big subs off to the side. This was in two buildings ago. This was the long shotgun building. And off beside the stage, there were three young men that were watching me. And I didn't realize it when I was telling God I was leaving and I was walking away and I was backsliding. Forget it. And I looked down. And there were three young boys with their eyes fixed on the drum cage.
that I was in. And I mean, I had all kind of grief. I could have really written a book. I know you guys are the only ones that you, when a youth leader is talking to y'all, y'all think he doesn't even know where I'm coming from. We all have grief. God said, okay, walk away. Bye. See those boys right there? And they were playing the air drums. He said, if you walk away, they're going too. Ooh, I hate it when God does that. That's not right. This is about me, God. Don't you know how bad it hurts? He's like, yeah, I know how bad it hurts. I know real well how bad it hurts. But guess what? There's a cross you hadn't picked up yet. Yeah, you picked up that first cross, that cross called grace and mercy and love. Yeah, you want me to forgive all your sins. Who's going to carry their sin? Who are they going to talk to at 2:00 in the morning when their family's falling apart? You got all your reasons, all your excuses? Go ahead. Who's going to tell them they can do it when they don't think they can? I got a cross for you, boy. And I thought I had it all figured out. I had all my reasons. See, you know, God does stuff like that to me, and I'm just a puddle, man. I'm a baby. You know, having an altar in the drum cage. I remember my dad teaching Bible studies growing up. We were poor. I mean, we were just poor. We didn't have a whole lot. We just didn't. We had 7 people in a 3-bedroom house, 1 income. Mom stayed home so that she could be with the kids, and Dad taught Bible studies. Many, many times Dad came home, worked all day, worked emergency service in the middle of the night, would get up and literally would come home from work, get dressed, take a shower, get dressed, go to a Bible study, stay out till 10 o'clock, come home, get in bed, and wake up at 2:00 in the morning to go and put a piece of glass in to make ends meet for our family. I watched my dad carry other people's burdens. Let me tell you something. I know I talk about it a lot, but somebody needs to hear this tonight. You want to sit in a sociology class and you want to read down the list of all the reasons my parents should have gotten divorced? We met every indication for societal and familial dysfunction. Having kids outside of wedlock, all the indicators before coming to God. But you want to know why they're still married? Because my dad learned to take up somebody else's cross when at times he couldn't even carry his own burdens. You know how you get the strength to carry your burden? By casting your burden on him and taking up your brother's burden. You know why I'm doing what I'm doing tonight? Because I learned, young person, listen to me, I learned at an early age, when you can't love God for yourself, when you don't feel pretty and you don't feel loved and you don't feel forgiven, if you'll find somebody to forgive and to love and tell they're pretty, you'll start believing it. You got to fall in love with somebody else. You've got to fall in love with the Missio Dei. You've got to allow the image of God to be formed on the inside of you. You've got to learn to embrace the second cross. And you get strength you don't know where it came from. Person, I'm telling you, I'm talking to young people here tonight. I'm talking to a generation of young people that is dealing with more dysfunction than any previous American generation. Right. I'm talking about abuse, mental, psychological, emotional, spiritual. I'm talking about divorce. I'm talking about families falling apart and people backsliding and losing their mind and all kinds of chaos happening in the world around you. And you're like,
Stephen, I don't have the strength to carry somebody else's burden. And this is what I want to tell you tonight. When you learn to embrace that second cross, what you have to do to take somebody else's load is you have to put yours down. You have to set your load on the side to get up under somebody else's load.
Man.
And this is what happens when you get up under somebody else's load. God picks up your load. The best way to get over grief and loss and loneliness and betrayal and failure is to meet that second cross, that cross of discipleship, the burden of God for a lost community, a lost world, a brother in need, somebody hurting, somebody broken, and get up under the burden of Christ and say, God, I don't have time for my grief today because I've got a brother in need. God, I don't have time for my loneliness today because I see somebody across the church that's all lonely. God, I remember a time when my dad, listen, I'm only telling you what I know, okay? I got to tell you my story. So if you've heard it 100 times, maybe somebody else hadn't. But I remember a time where a Bible study student crying out to my dad said, I don't have the money to pay my light bill. And my dad didn't have the money to pay his light bill. But you know what he did? He paid their light bill. Now, I don't even know how God works out the math. I don't even know how God makes those ends meet, because you will strain to bring them together and they won't come together. God says, I promise you, if you give, it will be given unto you. But when it comes back, it's going to be good measure, pressed down, shake. I'm not encouraging anybody to be irresponsible with your money, but I'm telling somebody here tonight, if you'll embrace that second cross, you'll find a way to make it happen that you could not even imagine. It's not why I pay my tithes, but it's how tithes and offering works. It's, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills, God. I don't have a whole lot. But you know what? I'm giving you what's yours. And if I go without, you know what, God? At least there's going to be meat in your house. And I promise you, I may only be 36 years old, but I can tell you I have never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. If you work the principle will work in your life. Let's all stand. Let's give God some praise here tonight. Come on, this altar is open. If you want to come and talk to God right now, why don't you come? Come on, all over the house. Let's come to the front and talk to God. Let the Holy Ghost work in this place. Come on, I believe there's a move of God in this house. I believe there are some things that God wants to do. Hallelujah. Come on, come down and make a commitment tonight. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Rest me on.
Come down with your family. Find somebody to pray with right now.
Be my glory ever. Till my raptured soul shall find. It's gonna find. Near the cross.
find a